when it's my turn to be up here, and when it's my mouth just goes like completely dry. Like I guess I should just get one of those camels and just have that tube just sit right here, like nurse real quick, you guys wouldn't even notice it. Oh, such as that. Well, take your Bibles with me and open up to the book of Luke, chapter 24. We're going to spend most of our time here this morning. We're just going to basically go through a chunk of scripture this morning and just kind of look at it together. Give you a little bit of background here. Luke was a physician, but he also kind of became this writer. He decided he was going to go through and he was going to get the details of what had happened surrounding Jesus and his life. And even after Jesus ascends, he follows the apostles around and he's going to make a detailed books, basically. I thought I had a better word for it. So that we can know what truly happened. And so he becomes this researcher. And he goes around and he starts interviewing people. And he takes all that and compiles it together into what we have in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And this morning we're going to be looking at a passage of a couple of men on a dirt road. And I'm guessing that Luke probably had the opportunity to interview these men. To spend time with them and really get a feel for what happened. Because you can see kind of the detail of the story that we're going to be looking at. Even some of the emotion that these men have. And so we know that Luke probably had an opportunity to interview these people. And so just kind of get you up to speed a little bit. Where we're at in Luke chapter 24. This is after, obviously, Jesus' ministry, his death on the cross, and his burial. And we're just coming close to the resurrection here. So that Easter, you know, what we consider Easter now, but that Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath for the Jews. And so Jesus had been crucified, had been placed in the tomb. And Luke gives us the detail that the women that had watched Jesus being crucified followed Joseph of Arimathea, the one that asked Pilate for Jesus' body. They followed him to the tomb. They followed him to where they're going to lay Jesus' body to see where it was laid. In fact, it even says that they even saw how his body was laid in Luke 23 there. And so the women leave the tomb to make preparations. They decided they're going to go ahead and anoint Jesus' body after the Sabbath, because as a good Jew, to celebrate the Sabbath, truthfully, you had to do no work whatsoever. Sabbath would start about evening of Friday and end the evening of Saturday. And so now wanting to go to the tomb at nighttime, they waited until the following day, so our Sunday, to go and anoint Jesus' body. And so they made preparations. I have water, Craig. Thank you. I do. Thank you, sir.
Oh, I thought that was good.
Oh, well, if so, I don't know. Oh, thanks. I'm a straight girl. All right. No excuses now. No, so anyway, so the ladies are going to come to the tomb. They're going to anoint Jesus' body. And they're gathering together and they're walking along. It says that it was still dark out. And by the time they reached the tomb, the light was just starting to dawn. And they're talking to themselves, wondering, how are we going to get in there? Because we saw the big stone that was rolled in front of the tomb. How are we going to get in there? And they go there, and they see that the stone was rolled away. And they go in and look, and Jesus' body is gone. And two angels appear to them, telling them, he is not here, he's risen. And he's gone on. And so they rush back to Jerusalem, they tell the disciples and anybody they see what had happened. And it's interesting, Luke makes this note in here in chapter 24, verse 11. He goes, but these words appeared to them, talking about the disciples, the apostles, these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they wouldn't believe them. They couldn't believe them that this had happened. Couldn't believe the women. But Peter and John, as you know, they take off and they run back to the tomb to go look for themselves. And an interesting note, I guess, and I don't know why I never picked up on it before, but Luke and the Gospel of John point this out, that after Peter and John, they go and look at the tomb, it says they go home. It says they went away to their home marveling at what had happened. And to me, that's kind of odd. But they decided to go home. And so what I'm going to touch on today, or what we're going to look at today, is the two men. These two men, they decided to go home as well. And so Luke 24, verses 13 and following. It says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day," so this is still the same day, "that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're talking with each other all about these things which had taken place." And so these two men, we find out later on that one of them's name's Cleopas, and then there's a secondary traveler with him. And so they too, after hearing the woman's report, they decide, we're just going to go home. And so they make, so what would that be, a 12K? They make the 12K journey, since we're all in this K mode now. They make this 7 miles, give about a 2 hour or so journey, depending on how fast you walk. They make this 2 hour journey, start on this 2 hour journey back to Emmaus, heading back home. And while they're walking and talking, they're just talking along, like, what had happened. Again, we don't know much about these guys, but we do know that, obviously, they were followers of Jesus. They knew about everything that had happened to Jesus. Even, in fact, again, later on, we'll see that they were looking to Jesus to be this Messiah, to be the Savior, to be the one that was going to redeem them and defeat Rome, and they would become free again. And so they knew all that. They weren't one of the 12, but they obviously witnessed a lot of Jesus' ministries. Were probably there for his death and burial. And so they probably were followers of him for quite some time. And so after the woman's report, about mid-morning or so, they decide they're going to travel back home, and they're walking and talking along, and they're discussing everything that had happened. And I'm guessing they were talking about how they truly thought this Jesus was the one. That he truly was going to be the one that was going to save them, that was going to deliver them. And as good Jews, they would have known the scriptures. They would have known a lot of the Old Testament, and they'd have been looking for this Redeemer. In fact, they believed Jesus to be the Redeemer because they followed him. But all of a sudden, their hopes and dreams were crushed, smashed, because Jesus was crucified. And so I'm sure they're trying to go along and try to see, where did we go wrong? How did we miss things? Let's continue on. Verse 15. It says, "While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he, being Jesus, said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see." And so these guys are just walking along, and they're talking together, and they're trying to figure things out, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up and starts walking next to him. And they're kept from recognizing him. And Jesus looks at him, and he's like, "What's going on? What are you guys talking about?" And they stop, and they have this, you know, sad look on their face. And they're like, how could you not know? How do you not know what's going on? You know, because remember, Jerusalem, they just finished celebrating the Passover. And so Jerusalem was crowded with people, because that's the time the Jews would come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover together. In fact, Jesus, you know, as a young boy, Luke gives a reference of his parents going, making that pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so this is something Jews would do on a yearly thing. And he was obviously coming from the same direction as them, so he probably just left Jerusalem at the time that it would have been. I mean, it was just after morning, and so he probably just would have started off just like them about the same time on their journey. So he had to have been coming from Jerusalem, so how could he not know what was going on? I mean, they're just kind of perplexed. How do you not know? How do you not know what happened? And so they start to describe to Jesus what they saw, what happened. And you notice that they thought that, you know, this Jesus was going to be the Messiah, the Redeemer. When they go to talk about him, they don't call him the Redeemer anymore. They call him a prophet. He was a good prophet, a good teacher. He was powerful in word and deed. But he couldn't have been the Messiah because he died. He didn't do what we wanted him to do. We were hoping, though. Verse 21, he says, but we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Finally, the Messiah would have come. I mean, they'd been watching for him. I mean, any good Jew would have been watching for the Messiah. In fact, I mean, Jews today are still waiting, watching for the Messiah. They're still waiting for it. You know, they've rejected Jesus as the Messiah, but so they're still watching and waiting for him. They didn't see Jesus as the Messiah anymore. He was just a prophet. And he died, and their hopes and dreams had died with them. Even when the report from the women came, they still, it was just confusing to them. Like, who would have stole the body? Remember, in Matthew's account, it says that the soldiers went back and started saying the body was gone. And so the chief priests and the scribes said, well, okay, we're going to spread this rumor that the disciples came in the night and took his body. Dreams were crushed. And so they decided to go home. Let's keep going. Verses 25. It says, and they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, oh, sorry, I jumped way ahead, didn't I? Let me go back a little bit here. There's red stuff in here I need to read first. Sorry, verse 25, that's where I said I was going to read, but I went to 28, sorry. And he said to them, this is Jesus, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Oh, foolish men, how did you not see? How did you not see what happened? They're slow to believe. Slow of heart. Luke, in his writings, when he talks about the heart, he's talking about the mind. He's talking about the intelligence and the will. You're slow of mind. You're slow of understanding. Slow of heart. Jesus says, wasn't it necessary? Do you not understand? Did you not see that this was God's plan since the very beginning? Because for the Jews, remember, they're looking for this king, this mighty warrior to come in and sword blazing and coming in and killing all the Romans and freeing them. They weren't looking for the suffering servant. They weren't looking for the Messiah to save them from themselves. They're looking for the Messiah to save them from everybody else. And so Jesus, starting with Moses and the prophets, he begins telling them. 27, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. He's like, let me show you. And we don't know, obviously, exactly what passages Jesus spoke of. But in Josh McDowell's book, if you ever want a really interesting read, Josh McDowell decided to write a book. It's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he wrote a book that's basically laying out all the evidence for Jesus and who he was, his deity, and all the prophecies in the Old Testament that he would fulfill. And so he actually came up with a list of the 61 prophecies throughout the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. On the screen is just a few of them. But I mean, maybe Jesus started with these, you know, that he was going to be born of the seed of a woman, Genesis 3:15. That he was going to be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. That he was going to be born in Bethlehem. I mean, even down to the town where he was going to be born in, Micah 5:2. That he was going to do miracles within his ministry, Isaiah 35:5 and 6. That he was going to enter Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. That he was going to be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41:9. That he was going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Not 29, not 30 pieces of gold, it was actually 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. That Jesus himself was going to be silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53:7. That he was going to be crucified with thieves, Isaiah 53:12. That his hands and feet were going to be pierced, Psalm 22:16. That his garments were going to be parted and that lots were even going to be casted for them, Psalm 22:18. That his side would be pierced, Zechariah 12:10. And that he was going to be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. And that he was going to raise again from the dead, Psalm 16:10. I mean, I can just see Jesus starting to maybe rattle off these scriptures in their minds. Just were probably like, yeah, he did that. Yep, he did that. Oh, yeah, he did that. And yet, even though Jesus starts opening the scriptures to them, their minds still, it's not completely clicking with them. They're still slow to believe, slow to learn, slow of heart. And again, because they would have been fully aware of all these scripture passages that Jesus would have been talking about. In fact, one of the commentaries I read by Luke Thomas Johnson, he says that the writer of the Gospel of Luke would have believed or would have put in there that this believed that everything in the Old Testament connected to Jesus. That everything had the implication that these are all prophetic for Jesus, that they're of great significance concerning Jesus. And again, they would have known the scriptures, but Jesus starts explaining it to them. And I'm sure, like I said, their heads were probably spinning. But they kind of came to the end of their journey. And verse 28 says, and they approached the village where they were going, and Jesus, he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went and stayed with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And blessed it and breaking it, he began giving it to them. It says, then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen, and he has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Jesus was going to keep going. They're like, hey, wait, what you're saying kind of rings with us a little bit. Don't. So they urged Jesus to stay with them. This is possibly around lunchtime or so. And so they gather around the table and they're reclining at the table and Jesus takes the lead. He kind of becomes the host all of a sudden and he grabs the bread. And he blesses it and he breaks it. And he starts passing it out. And for whatever reason, and maybe it was just God's timing when he wanted it to happen, but for whatever reason, when he did that, when Jesus did that, their eyes had opened up. And we kind of see Jesus has a pattern of that when he becomes the host. He takes bread. If you were to look back in the Gospel of Mark and the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, it's the same thing. Jesus took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. And he passed it out. And like I said, these men probably were not at the Last Supper, but you know, maybe Jesus had done this even time and time before, but like I said, he did it when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, so maybe for whatever reason, Jesus has this little pattern that he, you know, there's the way he does it. You know, kind of like we do communion, we kind of do it the same every time. We kind of become creatures of habit. Maybe that was for Jesus too. And just when that happened, though, it says their eyes were open and they recognized that this was Jesus. I mean, can you imagine, again, what was going through their minds? Like, this is really him. I mean, we doubted when the women said that he had risen. Well, they hadn't really seen him yet. And all of a sudden, they got to see him. This really happened. I wonder if they still truly understood, though, what that completely meant. But hey, Jesus was alive. And so they decided to do a 24K and hustle all the way back to Jerusalem to tell everybody else. He asked that question, wasn't our hearts burning when he was talking to us? Because remember, they're looking for this military leader, not this suffering servant, not the one to save them from themselves and save their souls, but they're looking for somebody to save them military, save them from their oppression. And so Jesus, in opening the scriptures to them, he gives them a new perspective in a matter of sense. Because again, they're looking for this military leader. So Jesus gives them this new perspective. And, I mean, for me, that happens a lot. I mean, we're trying to work on a project, especially Plum. Well, so like I remember when we were working on the church, you know, we were doing the remodel. And I was helping doing electrical work, and I was in the fireside room, and Steve's like, yeah, why are these lights this way, and why are these lights, you know, I want these four on this switch, and these, you know, six on this switch, and I want this over here, and I'm like, okay. And so I'm trying to figure out, like, okay, how am I going to get from there to there, there? And I stood there for a long time, and Steve walks in, obviously he's an electrician, knows what he's doing, he's like, well, just do this and this and this. Yeah, that's easy. But I mean, how many times has it happened to us? You know, you're in a project, you're trying to figure something out, and you just can't see it. You can't figure it out. Somebody else comes in with a fresh set of eyes, and boom. Oh, yeah, why didn't I see that? Unfortunately, I'll pick on my wife. She seems to do this on a quarterly basis. When she's trying to balance the church's books, and she's like, okay, I'm off. Why am I off? Why am I off? And she's that anal retentive type of person that has to balance. It has to balance. It has to balance. And so she has to figure it out. And then she'll hand it to me. She's like, I know you're going to find it. It's going to be something stupid, but just find it so I can be done. And I usually do. But it's just that new set of eyes for whatever reason. Jesus kind of did the same thing here. He just kind of gave him that new perspective. He showed what the Messiah, who the Messiah truly was. So they run back to tell all their friends. All that, let me just point out just a few thoughts that I have on this passage then. First of all, what I kind of gathered from this passage is that we see that Jesus, he doesn't force himself on anybody. You know, the two men were walking along the road and they're discussing things, and Jesus just kind of comes up alongside them and starts talking to them. And not only that, when they came to the end of their journey, he was going to move on. And it wasn't until he urged them to stay that Jesus did stay. And we kind of have the same thing with us. I mean, Jesus is not trying to force himself on us. He's calling us to come to him. For those, you know, for those that don't know Jesus, he's calling them to come to him. But he's not forcing himself onto us. Just like when he called the disciples, he said, come follow me. They had a choice to make, though. They had to choose to follow him, and some didn't choose. Some said it's too hard. Just come, follow me. In Matthew 11:28, and Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. And so he doesn't force himself on us. And secondly, when we see these two men, they had a lot of Bible knowledge, but they didn't have true understanding of what the Bible meant. They had a lot of knowledge. Again, like I said, if you're a good Jewish boy, girl, whatever, you memorized the Old Testament. You memorized, for sure, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. I mean, you had to. That was part of your education. So you knew the scriptures. And they knew the scriptures. But they're still not understanding them completely. Warren Wiersbe says this. He goes, understanding Bible knowledge can lead to a big head. But receiving biblical truth and walking with the Savior will lead to a burning heart. I mean, they had a lot of Bible knowledge, and we are good for this too. I know I am. A lot of Bible knowledge, but until you internalize it, until it becomes a part of who you are, that's all it is knowledge. If we don't allow it to change us, if we're reading it for knowledge only, our hearts aren't going to be affected, which means our lives are going to be affected. Because when you believe, what you believe in your heart affects how you act. When we talk about having a world view, you know, how do you view the world? Well, how the way you view the world is how you see it through your eyes. And so when you have God's word in your heart, you're going to see the world a different way. And so when our hearts are changed, so are our actions. Like James says, we are to be not only hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of the word. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers, to delude yourselves. To delude themselves. You can be hearers and doers. Bible knowledge is great. But it's not going to transform lives. It's not going to change our lives. And the third thing that I thought of when I looked at this passage was, what do you think would have happened if they had just let Jesus go? If they had just let him keep walking? I mean, would they just stayed in Emmaus and figured that the Messiah hadn't come and missed the whole thing? Or Jesus maybe showed himself another time? But it makes me ask the question, how many times then do we allow Jesus to leave our midst because we're not listening to our hearts? Especially when he's speaking to us. You know, do we just brush off that sensation like it's just bad pizza? You know, I have a little bit of heartburn, and just take this pill and I'll be okay. I mean, do we just brush it off? How many times do you just brush off that sensation when Jesus is leading us? I mean, it seems silly, and I think I've shared this before, maybe in Sunday school, but and I still don't know why. But anyway, I was in Spokane, I was by myself, having to go pick something up, probably Home Depot or whatever. And that's all I ever do is go to Home Depot. I was already at plans. I had to go. I was going to go to Wendy's. I mean, I had it in my head. This is what I was going to do, you know. And I had $5 on me. And I hardly ever carry cash. I know it's bad. Dave Ramsey would slap me silly. But I had $5 on me, and my plan was I was going to go to Wendy's, and I was going to go to Home Depot, and I was going to do all these things. And all of a sudden, I saw that person that stands by the side of the road with that sign, you know. And for whatever reason, my heart just started turning. I'm like, I should give that $5 to that person. Like, gosh darn it, I'm going to Wendy's. I had a plan. And I didn't listen, and I drove home. And I kept going. And so how many times when we do that, will that happen again? You know, at each time we squash the spirit, we put out the spirit's fire within us before the spirit stops spurring us on. How long will he continue to urge us to do something when he finally says, okay, I see where your heart is. It's obviously not with me. How long? Don't put out the Spirit's fire, Paul says. And maybe it's when we're reading a passage of Scripture and it's, you know, the passage is convicting our heart. Or maybe when we're standing sitting in the pew or listening to the radio or whatever that might be, when God is speaking to your heart, do we respond? Or do we let Jesus just keep walking on? I mean, what would happen, and I'm going to pick on Darlene just so everybody knows, but, you know, what would happen if Darlene 43 years ago decided not to do a one? Thank you, Darlene, for 43 years of service. Or what would have happened if a young man and his wife of 2 years decided not to move here 14 years ago in 6 days? I mean, what would happen? Where would we be? Or what would have happened? What would happen if, you know, if God wouldn't have laid it on the hearts of a few people to go to Brazil this summer, next winter? If you're like, yeah, that's a good idea, but keep moving, Jesus. Or maybe worse, what would happen if the person that opened the scriptures to you on that day that you accepted Christ as your Savior decided, no, just not feeling it today? Warren Wiersbe says this: if our services, and you could add ministry, Bible reading, worship, if our services are dead, it's probably because we're not listening to the living Savior. Because God's Word is living and active. God's Word does not return. And it can be at any time, at any moment. You know, for these guys, it was at a meal. Jesus sat down and broke bread with them, and that's all of a sudden their eyes were open. And they saw Jesus for who he was for the first time. And when's the last time that your heart burned with conviction? Burned to give. Burned to move somewhere. Burned to serve. Burned to minister in some way. I mean, it can't. Burn to witness to somebody. When's the last time Jesus spoke to you? Are you listening to him? Or maybe was it just something you ate? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you, Lord, again for your word. We thank you for your son, what he did for us on the cross, Lord. And Father, I just pray that we're not looking in the wrong places. We're looking for something that you're not. And you're looking for that good luck charm. Maybe just a good thing to do. Just pray, Lord, that we are earnestly seeking you, the living God. And I do pray for each person here that our hearts would be receptive to your leading, Lord, and that we would follow through on what it is you've called us to do. May we not do that, Lord. May we not quench your spirit. But may we let it burn. And just know that the joy and excitement that can be. Help us to be faithful to who you are and to what it is you've called us to do. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.